And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Please come with me in prayer. Lord, with great reverence, awe, and respect, we come to the Scripture. All Scripture has been God-breathed, we believe, and therefore, the message for us today is of sacred significance. Lord, clear away any barriers or hindrances, we pray, to the reception of your word for us. Create within us open minds and hearts to be responsive to what you have to teach us, to convey to us, so that we may become better servants of yours, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And once again, we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we dropped in on Jonah, and as we did, reading the first three verses of chapter 1, we saw that he was in a predicament. He was told by God, called by God, to go to Assyria, to Nineveh in Assyria, and he didn't want to go. The Ninevites were heathens, hideous sinners, the enemy of Israel, and he had no desire to go there. And what we unearthed in that message that morning was the fact that Jonah really underestimated theologically. He underestimated the breadth of God's mission. God was certainly a God only for Israel, and he did not appreciate the fact that the breadth of God's mission was far wider than that, inclusive of all peoples, in all places, at all times. And he underestimated also the depth of God's mercy. Surely these people are beyond the reach of God. And yet he discovered that his understanding of God's mercy was too shallow. And then last week, we saw Jonah's attempt to flee from the call of God upon his life, and we read with some interest and amusement, really, how God reeled him in, how Jonah was setting out to sail for Tarshish, and how God caused the waves to rise up and to overwhelm him, and how God worked through not only the waves, God worked through the sailors. God worked through the captain of the ship. God worked through the fish itself. God worked in through the decision-making of the casting of the lots. God worked by the stilling of the storm. God worked through the spitting up of Jonah eventually on the dry land. God worked. He was in control. His plan for the ages is unfolding. And as we look around at us and see things that apparently are out of control, we can find confidence and consolation in knowing that he's in control today, too. Well, that brings us to this third sermon in the series. Now, some of you who have been here over the last couple of weeks may be thinking to yourself, well, I've listened very attentively to these two messages, David, and while I'm not a rocket scientist, maybe few of you are, I don't know, but while I'm not a rocket scientist, it doesn't take much for me to understand that if I try to apply these messages to my life, it's clear. God has a Nineveh for me, and God has a plan for me. God has a mission for me. God has expectations for me. God has called me to present his word to people who are in need. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that, and I've realized that, David, but you need to understand that this is really difficult for me because I feel more like Jonah today than maybe I have in a long, long time. It's not that I'm in the belly of a whale, David, but I'm faced with a whale of a challenge in my life. I know that God has a mission for me, he has a Nineveh for me, but I'm really having a hard time feeling as though I'm a part of it or that I can pursue it because I'm really faced with a whale of a challenge in my life, and while I'm not in the belly of a whale, I feel like I'm being swallowed up by the challenge that I face. I've had a lot of conversations this week with a lot of people. And I know that a lot of persons are faced with the whale of a challenge of financial crisis these days. I've had several conversations this week, one with a contractor who told me that his business is so slow, his credit cards are being racked up, and he's now $30,000 or $40,000 in debt and doesn't know how he's going to manage it. He's wondering how he's going to be able to put food on the table for his family. I talked with another person who's a small businessman who said his business is off so far he hardly knows what to do or where to turn. I talked with another man in my office this week who works for an investment company. He said, I'm just waiting for the next pink slip to come out. So far I've survived, but I cannot be sure. I'm faced with a whale of a challenge today, David. That's what they were saying to me. Others of you are faced with other kinds of challenges. The challenge of issues of personal health. And I had several of these conversations in my office over the phone and in person in people's homes this week. Faced with enormous and threatening issues with regard to physical and emotional health. How can I pursue God's mission when I'm in such a place as this? That's what they're thinking. I'm in survival mode like Jonah. I'm really having all I can do to make it. I've talked with others this week who are not in the belly of a whale, but they're faced with the whale of a challenge with regard to managing family responsibilities, parents who are ailing and sick, other relatives who are in need of a lot of care, children who are not doing well in school and needing support, and a lot of you are faced with challenges as well. Talked with others of you this week in my office who's struggling in marriages, wondering how you're going to be able to carry on as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a pursuer of God's mission. How can I go to my Nineveh when I have all I can do to keep my head above water here in managing my life? I know what it's like to be in a place like that. As I prepared this message, I began to walk through the course of my ministry and remember some of the instances in which I felt like I was called to Nineveh but could hardly move. And I was more inclined to want to run than to go. Of course, I retraced my steps some 21 years ago when I heard the words from a spouse that nobody wants to hear, which is, I don't think I love you anymore. 6 months before that, I heard the words from a doctor that said, David, I need to call you back into my office. We've discovered something on your routine tests. It's cancer. It's a certain type of lymphoma. For the rest of 1989 and much of 1990, my life is a blur as I look back on those days. I can remember Sunday after Sunday after Sunday stepping into the pulpit, so overwhelmed with the challenges that I faced, so overtaken by the odds and the challenges that I encountered, feeling so overwhelmed by being in the belly of this whale in my life that I could hardly speak. Many, many Sundays I stepped into the pulpit during that period of time, literally breathless, because I could hardly get the words out of my mouth to share what needed to be shared. I know what it's like to try to go to Nineveh, to pursue the mission, when I'm overwhelmed with a whale of a challenge. I look back on those days and those years and what might yet come, certainly, and I know as I look back that how I made it, I made it like Jonah made it. I made it like Jonah made it. I prayed earnestly, honestly, helplessly. I prayed. And this is what I discovered. Jonah prayed too. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I prayed like Jonah. And I discovered eventually, like Jonah did, that God's an amazing God, that no matter what challenge we face, no matter what problem we encounter, no matter what difficulty we are challenged with, no matter how we've failed, no matter how we've rebelled, no matter how we've resisted, no matter how we've tried to run from God's call upon our lives, no matter what obstacle we encounter, God is faithful to his own, and he never, ever turns his back on us. Ever. It's a most remarkable thing when we reach verse 1 and 2. When Jonah says, I prayed to the Lord, I called out in my distress, and notice this, he answered me. He answered me. This is the same Jonah who was trying his level best to get as far away from God as he possibly could. This was the same Jonah who failed, the same Jonah who rebelled, the same Jonah who resisted, who really turned his back on God, who found himself with a whale of a challenge. And he discovered that despite all of that, when he prayed to the Lord, God answered him. So that while Jonah was running, God was not. And that's the way God is. When it comes to those who belong to him, now we know through Jesus Christ. When it comes to those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, those who belong to him today, when it comes to those who belong to him, he never, ever walks away from us, turns his back from us, abandons us, otherwise is embarrassed by us. He always is there. Now, you might think to yourself, David, I've been in crisis, or I'm in that place today, and I've been recently, and goodness knows I might be tomorrow, but I've prayed in moments like those. I've prayed in belly of the whale moments and seasons and challenges, and I don't get anything out of my prayers. I had one gentleman in my former church, which seems like eons ago now. I used to say when my former church, and it was very fresh. Now it's long on the horizon. But certain things stand out, and I remember talking with one gentleman who was going through a whale of a difficult time in his life. He came to talk with me, a young guy in his early 20s, talking to a man in his 50s. And he said to me, described the crisis, and he said, and I suggested that he prayed. He said, when I get into crisis, I pray, I don't get anything out of it. Prayer is such a struggle for me. I struggle with it. Everyone struggles with it. Especially in a season when we're faced with challenges of great magnitude. Everyone struggles with it. Why? Because the feelings that we're encountering are so overpowering that we can't escape our own consciousness. We can't get beyond the ceiling of the room. Everyone struggles with prayer. Everyone comes to those moments and those seasons when we feel like as though God is a million miles away, that while we've tried to flee or we're in a situation where we're away from him, where we feel that he's turned his back on us too. But I have news for you. When you cry out in moments like that, even though you can't see him, hear him, sense him, or touch him, he's listening. He's listening. The famous preacher George Buttrick once said, at times, prayer feels like a spasm of words lost in cosmic indifference. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, the Welsh preacher, said, of all the activities in which the Christian engages and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity we call prayer. There are times in our life when we are overwhelmed with the whale of the size challenge we have that we can't escape our own minds, but God, listening. Prayer at its very root, you see, is simple companionship with God. That's what it is. Most of the time we think about prayer, we take lessons on prayer, we study prayer, we talk about intercession and praise, and all of that is wonderful. But prayer at its very root is companionship with God. Simply sitting in the same room, being in the same place, being a part of the same space. You know, when Nancy and I go out to dinner, I sometimes think to myself, if it's an evening when we're tired and we're not talking much out there, people are looking at us and saying, boy, they're not on very good terms. What they don't realize is that after a season, many of you do realize, you don't have to be talking to be interacting. You don't have to be talking to be gaining strength from one another. You don't have to be talking to be getting energy from one another. You don't have to be talking to be empowered by one another. You just need to have companionship, to be in the same space, in the same place. That's what prayer is. And in those moments of struggle, when it feels that God's a million miles away, he isn't. He's in the same space with you. I cried out to the Lord from the belly of a whale, said Jonah, and God listened. And in that place of companionship, God's power flows, and you find the ability to manage and overcome the challenge that you're faced with. I've found that so many times in my own life. I'm reminded of Jesus, who prayed all the time. We're told in the Scripture many, many times that he would go away all night in prayer. Now, was Jesus spending all night talking? I don't think so. I suspect that Jesus went alone all night on many occasions just to be in companionship relationship with the Heavenly Father, just to be there together, freed from the distractions, because he knew that even though he was faced with adversity and challenges and problems and difficulties and struggles that he could hardly articulate, so painful were they, he knew that God's companionship was with him, and he drew power and strength from that. He entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, overwhelmed, falling to his knees, sweating blood. But out of that garden, out of that companionship relationship, came the resources within to go to the cross. That's the way it is with God. I managed through prayer, Jonah managed through prayer, you manage through prayer, even though it's a struggle, God's companionship is with you. What did Jonah discover from his prayer? That's what I want to look at with you today briefly, too. What did Jonah discover? He discovered in reading verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. He discovered that God is always attentive to his own. Very important. If you're a note taker, put that down somewhere. Take note of it. Write in the flyleaf of your Bible, whatever it takes. God is always attentive to his own. In my distress, or out of my distress, Jonah cried. That word distress is a very powerful word. It's described metaphorically. Out of the belly of Sheol. It's described metaphorically as like being in hell. Utterly cut off from God. That's how far Jonah felt from the presence of God at this point. It was in that place of being utterly separated, so I felt, that I cried out to God and he heard my voice. What is the wail of a challenge with which you're confronted today? Does it feel that life is something of a living Sheol or hell for you? God hears your voice. He hears your voice. I'm reminded of Romans 8:26, a wonderful passage of Scripture where we read, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You see what's being told to us here by Paul, what he discovered from experience, because Paul was in many of those moments. He's saying, I've discovered that when we are so broken, so overwhelmed, so much feeling separated from God, I've found that that's when the Holy Spirit of God reaches down to us in our place of weakness and lifts our petitions and our prayers from the soul and intercedes on our behalf with groanings, utterly complete empathy. That's what that means. Utterly empathizing with our situation. It's in those situations that God goes the extra mile, he reaches down, listens to us, lifts our prayers heavenward, and lifts it up with great loving empathy to the Heavenly Father. God is attentive to his own. That's what Jonah discovered here. God also, so he discovered, is relentless with his own. Relentless with his own. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Notice, it was God who cast him into the deep, and it was all your waves and billows passed over. It was God who caused the waves and the billows. God was the instrument of this. Was God finding some kind of sadistic pleasure in this? No, God was doing what it took, relentlessly doing what it took to bring Jonah back to him. He will do what takes to bring you back to him, so that you may seek out your Nineveh and pursue the mission, the purpose that God has for your life. If you're drifting away and you belong to him, he'll find a way to get you. He'll find a way to connect with you. He'll find a way to touch you. He'll find a way to grab hold of you and bring you back, even if he has to cause the seas to rise and the winds to blow, whatever it takes in your life, he's going to bring you back to him because you belong to him and he has a mission for you. I was in conversation with a few women in our church the other night. Nancy and I had them over to dinner, and I was talking with them about how when I was getting out of graduate school, I went kicking and screaming into the ministry. I really did. I was going to be a lawyer. I was going to be a chaplain. I was going to be a pastoral counselor. And some of you know that when I was graduating from theological school, I sent out 72 letters to apply to become a DJ. Sounds silly, and I got 72 rejections. I used to save the letters. I finally decided it was too much of an assault on my ego. I had to get rid of them. But I was, and the person said to me the other night, and it's true, you were trying to get to Tarshish. I had never thought of it in that light. I was. Trying very hard to relentlessly, urgently get away from the call of God upon my life to do anything but what I've chosen to do, He's chosen me to do. But shortly before I graduated, and I mean just shortly before I graduated, when I was working as a chaplain at the mental hospital, I was introduced to my supervisor, who was the first pastor I really, really respected. And I told him what my plans were, and he sat back and was a southern guy. He said, "David." And with those words, I knew I was in trouble. He used to say, "David, you're in a heap of trouble." What he did say and convey to me is, if you're going to do anything that is even remotely related to ministry, you've got to serve in a local church. Through all the storms of serving in this mental hospital, and there were many storms, through all of the comings and goings, the ups and downs, and all of the ins and outs, at the 11th hour, God raised the storms up to the point where this man came alongside me and said, "You need to go here." And I went. And it has made all the difference. God was relentless. If I was going to go to law school, the door was shut. If I was going to become a mental hospital chaplain, the door was shut. If I was going to go into counseling, the door was shut. If I was going to do anything, even become a DJ, the door was shut as I tried to flee to Tarshish. And God relentlessly pursued me until He got me where He wanted me. That's the way He'll work with you. He's relentless with His own because He has a Nineveh for you, a mission for you, a purpose for you, a plan for you, that He's not going to take no for an answer. Jonah discovered that, and then we discover something else. Not only is God attentive to him, and not only is God relentless with His own. Verse 4, Then I said, "I am driven away from your sight." Notice this, "Yet I shall look upon your holy temple." God is attentive to His own. He's relentless with His own, but He's forgiving of His own. Forgiving of His own. That's what that look upon the holy temple means. That once again, He will be back in right relationship with God. He will be spiritually bonded to God. The temple was the location, the physical location of the presence of God. Once again, "I will look upon your holy temple." God will accept me back. I've tried to run from Him. I've tried to get away from Him. I've rebelled from Him. I'm in a mess of trouble here. But once again, I will be back there. Why? Because this burst of understanding, insight, spiritual faith, God is forgiving of His own and takes them back. You know, like a lot of you, I watched with great interest Tiger Woods' statement on Friday. And after he made it, of course, every network for the next 24 hours was replaying portions of his statement to the point where it became almost nauseating to flip the channels and see another. Everyone from psychologists and psychiatrists and other athletes and news commentators was analyzing what he'd said and what he didn't say. Was he honest? Was he not honest? Was he sincere? Was he not sincere? Will he play golf? Won't he play golf? Will his marriage be saved? Won't it be saved? I'll tell you where I went with that. After it was over, I figuratively wept for the man. He has lost so much that he will never, ever again recover. You have to weep for the man. The belly of the whale that he's in now is so overwhelmingly strenuous. You have to weep for the man. He has and will be subjected to such guilt and such shame from everyone in his circle of connection. It is going to be overwhelming. And he is, I am sure, encountering and will encounter a depth of depression as he tries to come to terms with this that is overwhelming. I weep for the man. And I'll tell you why I weep even more. Because he's looking for strength and hope and recovery in the wrong place. He's overwhelmed with guilt and with shame that everyone in America, everyone in the world knows about. And the loss for him is so great, the fall from the pedestal is so great that you wonder if he will ever recover. Forget about golf. The long-term consequences of this are going to be catastrophic for him as a man. And then I listen to where he's going for consolation, where he's going for restitution, where he's going for recovery, and he's going to the Buddha. Buddhism, the ultimate expression of self-help religion. When you fall to that depth, when you experience that significance of significant loss, when you're overwhelmed with that kind of guilt, when you're faced with that kind of shame, self-help will never do it. Never do it. And I weep for the man because self-help will take him down the road to further ruin. He's fallen too far. The shame is too great. The guilt too profound. And though I grieve the thought of it, I anticipate the reality of it. You see, the kind of situation that he's trying to recover from, the kind of rebellion and immorality he's trying to recover from, really requires forgiveness, not stronger, harder help. Britt Hume is right. He's pursuing the wrong path. The marvelous thing for you and me is that we are known and loved by God, and that when we fall in these ways and we are overwhelmed with guilt and we're filled with shame, no matter how broad, how deep, how all-encompassing, no matter how profound the belly of the whale is for us for these reasons, no matter how we fail in any circumstance, when we belong to Him, His forgiveness is all-encompassing. All-encompassing. And there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's a way back. There's hope for restitution and recovery and reconciliation. That's the good news. This week, I told Dana, I've really struggled with the sermon this week, and I've wondered for whom this sermon is meant. I don't know. It may be a lot of you. Maybe more than just a few. I don't know who you are, but I really struggled with this one this week. I'm not sure why. He and I can, maybe Laurie too, can commiserate, because there are seasons in preaching when you really come up against it, and lots of times the Holy Spirit just flows and it comes and you're all excited, but other times it is enormously difficult. This was one of those weeks. I don't know why. But I've concluded that the message today is for somebody here who are feeling disconnected from God and maybe out of touch with any mission and purpose in life, really disconnected from your Nineveh, whatever it is, and you want to get back in the right path. You want to get back. You want to get out of the belly of the whale. You want to get out from underneath this thing. You want to be back in God's grace, and you want to be back into the context of serving Him faithfully. I don't know who you are, how many of you there are, but it's for you today. It's for you today. The first step in that is to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior in the profession of faith. That's the way you belong to Him. That's what the message of the Scripture is in the New Testament. That's what we know now. We come to become a part of God's family, belong to Him by the simple repentance from sin and acceptance of Jesus Christ into our life. You belong to Him. Then God, we know, is always attentive to us. He is relentless in His pursuit of us, no matter how far we drift. And He will always exercise His forgiveness when we ask. So if this message is for you today, praise God. And if it isn't today, it will be. May I invite you as we close then to come to that place of belonging first and foremost by personally, quietly committing your life to Jesus Christ as Savior, or rededicating your life to Him if you've drifted away. That's the beginning point. And once you belong to Him, nothing and no one can ever separate you again. I am persuaded, said Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that doesn't give you comfort, reassurance, and consolation, I don't know what will. Let's pray. So, Lord, thank you for using me. You've sent me to the graduate school of belly of the whale situations. And I have, on many occasions, felt like a failure. I felt resistant. I felt rebellious. Many occasions I felt separated from you, and while I hated those moments, Lord, I've cried out to you, as did Jonah, and you have conveyed to me your attentiveness and your relentless pursuit and protection of me and your forgiveness of me. And I know that this is a message that others need to hear today, Lord. So I pray that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, its truth will sink deep into the souls of each one who is here. That this belongingness to you comes through profession of faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for loving us like this. Now, Lord, fill us with that love and send us on our way to Nineveh, to that mission, to that purpose to which you've called us, with our heads held high, even though our hearts may be weighted by problems, our heads held high, and our souls soaring. For we will, like Jonah, one day emerge from the belly of this whale of a challenge to fulfill all that you've designed for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.